Welcome to episode 1441 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive. 10 minutes a day, based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. We are streaming a series about the men and women who carried the message of the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. Acts of the Apostles, Part 1, Chapter 2.
Andrew is the reason I met Jesus. That is not a small thing. Andrew heard John the Baptist first. Andrew followed Jesus first. And then Andrew found me, always finding me. And he said 7 words that changed my life. But I am getting ahead of myself. People sometimes assume that because I was a fisherman, I was ignorant of the Torah. That is not how it worked. Every village in Galilee had a synagogue, even Bethsaida. The synagogue was not just where you prayed, it was school, courthouse, community center, and assembly hall all in one. From the time I was 5 or 6 years old, I was in the synagogue school, learning to read Hebrew, learning to recite the Shema, memorizing passages from the Torah and the prophets. I was not a scholar. I was not the boy who would go on to study under a great rabbi who would spend his days debating the fine points of the law in Jerusalem. My hands were always going to be put to other use, but I knew the scriptures. I had grown up with them the way you grow up with the sound of your mother's voice, so familiar that you stop noticing until the day you suddenly hear every word. The prayers I knew, the psalms I knew, and above all, the promises I knew. Israel was going to be restored. God was going to act. The oppressor was going to be driven out. A deliverer was coming, a king from the line of David, an anointed one, a Mashiach. We had been waiting for a very long time, and in my generation, the waiting felt particularly urgent. Rome was not Assyria. Rome was not Babylon. Rome was something different, more efficient, more thorough, more permanent seeming. And yet the prophets had promised. Had not Isaiah said the darkness would give way? Had not Micah spoken of a ruler from Bethlehem? Had not Daniel described a kingdom that would never be destroyed? We believed these things. We debated what they meant, in the synagogue, on the boats, in the marketplace, what kind of deliverer would come, when, how would we know him? I had opinions, of course. I always had opinions. I was wrong about almost all of them. Let me try to explain what it felt like to live inside the story I am telling. We did not know we were inside a story. That is the thing about being inside something. You cannot see its shape. You only feel its weight. And the weight was real. Every morning Rome collected its taxes was another morning of waiting. Every son who died fighting for a rebellion that failed, and there were many, was another stone added to the burden. Every time a wealthy priest in Jerusalem collaborated with the occupiers, or a fellow Jew looked at the people of Galilee with contempt, every time you watched a Roman soldier walk through your village and saw your neighbors look at the ground, the weight of all of that was the water we swam in. And yet we did not despair. This is what I want you to understand. We did not despair because we had the word of God. The prophets had told us, this is not the end. Suffering is not the final verdict. God had not abandoned Israel. God had never, not once, not in Egypt, not in Babylon, not in the silences between the prophets, ever abandoned his people. That was what the synagogue gave us, not just knowledge, not just tradition. It gave us a framework for endurance, a reason to keep waking up. I was not by nature a patient man. I have never been a patient man. But even I, impetuous Simon Bar Jonah, had learned to hold the tension between what was and what God had promised would be, most days. Then came a voice from the wilderness. The word came to us the way all important words came to fishing villages in Galilee, through the traders, the travelers, the men who had been south and returned with news. There was a man preaching in the Jordan Valley. A man unlike the synagogue teachers, unlike the Pharisees who came through occasionally with their questions and their judgments. A man who wore camel skins and ate locusts and wild honey, And that detail alone told you something, because it recalled Elijah, and everyone knew what Elijah meant. He was calling Israel to repentance, demanding it, not the gentle procedural repentance of the temple system. Pay your offering, receive your forgiveness, return next year. Something more radical. He was baptizing people in the Jordan, washing them as if they were Gentile converts who needed to be made clean before entering the community of Israel. He was telling Israel that Israel itself needed to be remade from the inside.
They say the crowds are enormous, thousands.
Pharisees went to question him. He called them a brood of vipers.
To their faces?
To their faces.
His name was Yochanan, John. Some were already asking whether he was the Messiah himself. But John said no. He was clear about that. He said there was one coming after him whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. He said he baptized with water, but the coming one would baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. When Andrew heard this, he went south to see for himself. I stayed with the boats. I had nets to mend. I had a family to feed. I was practical, if nothing else. I did not know then that practicality is sometimes just another word for being afraid to hope. So that is where I begin. Simon Bar-Jonah, fisherman, husband, brother, son of Galilee, man of the Am Ha'aretz, the people of the land, looking up at the sky and wondering if the promises would ever come down. I was not spectacular. I was not educated beyond what the village school gave me. I had rough hands and a loud voice and strong opinions and a temper that occasionally embarrassed people who loved me. I was sometimes brave in ways I could not sustain. I was sometimes afraid in ways I could not admit. I was, in short, very ordinary. I say this not to be modest. I say this because it matters. It matters enormously that when the rabbi came looking for the people who would carry his word to the world, he did not go to Jerusalem. He did not go to the temple academies. He did not look for the polished and the credentialed and the well-connected. He came to Galilee. He came to the lake. He came to the smell of fish and the ache of hauled nets and the tired eyes of men who had been up all night working. He came to me. And everything I thought I knew about what God wanted and what I was capable of began, very slowly, to change. There was one group, the Zealots, some called them, who believed the Messiah would be a military commander, God's general. They pointed to the Maccabees, who had driven out Antiochus Epiphanes 2 centuries before our time. If God had worked through Judas Maccabeus then, why not through a new deliverer now? They were not wrong to read history that way. They were only wrong about what kind of story we were in. Others expected something more like a second Moses, a prophet who would speak the word of God with such power that the political situation would simply collapse under its weight. They were closer, I think, though they still could not have imagined what that would actually look like. The Pharisees, and I say this with more respect than I once had, were focused on purity. Their argument was essentially this: if all Israel would keep the Torah perfectly for even one Sabbath, God would act. Restoration was a matter of faithfulness, not force. There is wisdom in that. There is also a way of using it to avoid the harder questions. And then there were the Essenes, who had walked away from all of it, into the desert, into community, waiting for God to begin the final war between light and darkness, while they kept themselves spotless on the sidelines. I was none of these, exactly. I was a fisherman. My theology was the theology of someone who needed God to act soon, because the tax collector was coming on Thursday. The truth is that all of us were trying to solve the same problem. We looked at Rome, looked at the promises, and tried to imagine how God would bridge the distance between them. None of us imagined that God was preparing to answer the question in a way that would rearrange the world. After 400 years of prophetic silence, 400 years since Malachi had closed the Hebrew canon and the voice of God had gone quiet over Israel, a prophet was standing in the Jordan and saying, "Someone is coming, someone greater than me. Something is about to happen that the categories you are carrying cannot contain."
The years before a calling are not wasted years. God was shaping Simon's character, experiences, strengths, and weaknesses long before Jesus stepped into his boat. The same is true for us. To be continued.